Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. And as LJ said, if this is your first time or one of your first times and you've walked in, we appreciate you do that. I know sometimes it's hard to walk in a new place. And then if you're joining us online, thanks for being with us. Well, happy Mother's Day. We celebrate those who had that kind of influence in our lives, and we've come to honor that and realize that Mother's Day brings up a variety of emotions depending on where you are. So we want to certainly recognize mothers, but people who also played mother figures, who were speaking into lives of young men or young women. Anyway, we celebrate you. We've got a flower bar. Blake will tell you more about that at the end of the service to, again, recognize our mothers and mother figures. So a while back, I was online, and I was looking at this guy's on Facebook Reels, and he's jogging, and for whatever reason, he was videoing a bear. Starts following him. And so this nice jog in the wilderness becomes a little unsettling because this bear's pretty big, and it's faster, and it's more powerful. And he thought, if this bear turns on me, so he's doing all the stuff. You're supposed to be loud and make yourself big and all this stuff with the bear. And the bear just kind of keeps lumbering along and finally loses interest and turns off the path, and the guy can enjoy his run again. But the bear showing up on the path was unsettling for that jogger. Does that make sense to you? Because he's big and he's strong. Well, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came full of grace and truth and mercy. But his presence can also be unsettling. Much like that bear, he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And this morning, I want us to think about that aspect of Jesus. What's so unsettling? What's unsettling when Jesus shows up? That's what we're going to talk about today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 49, and we're going to go through chapter 13, verse 9, wrestling with this question. What's so unsettling about Jesus? What's so unsettling about Jesus? If you haven't been with us, we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. 2,100 years ago, Luke took it upon himself to do a detailed study of Jesus' life for a guy named Theophilus, and we believe the Spirit of God kept that study for us so we too could be acquainted with Jesus. And what we found out in a nutshell is Jesus was born like no other person. The Holy Spirit came upon a woman, a virgin, and together they conceived a child, fully God, fully human, and Jesus lived a life like you and I would. He worked as a carpenter for 30 years, and then he stepped out into public ministry. When he stepped out, he really stepped out. He showed himself to be like no one else, the Son of God. And that drew a crowd. And people were excited, and people were motivated, and then people were threatened. Jesus threatened people who were in power. Now the end of Jesus' public ministry is coming to an end, and he is moving to Jerusalem, where he will die for the sin of the world. And that's where we pick it up. Jesus speaking to the crowds in chapter 12, verse 49. He says, I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But before that, I have a baptism, which is a metaphor for his crucifixion to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He wants his crucifixion to be done, raised from the dead. But what gets my attention, maybe yours, is I've come to cast fire upon the earth. Whoa, I thought Jesus was the Savior. I thought he came to bring salvation. He did. But he would also bring God's judgment. Well, Pastor, can you explain that? Let me try. John 3, 16 through 18 says this. Maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, it gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's the verse, brought eternal life. Further, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Salvation again. Here's the qualifier. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, what is that? All of us, every one of us, is under God's judgment. Why? Because he created us to live under his direction and rule, and all of us in one way or another said, I'll do my own thing. God, you go your way, I'll go mine. The Bible calls that sin. The consequence of that is an eternal separation. So as it stands, you and I are under God's judgment. Jesus shows up and offers salvation, but the choice is ours. Jesus will either be our Savior or he will be our judge. He won't be both. It's one of the two. Imagine this. It's 11:30 downtown, Lincoln, at night, Friday night. A police officer is standing there, and a man stumbles out of the bar, and a police officer, there you go, there's a key on. Okay, pulls his keys out of his car. And for the sake of argument, the police officer says, sir, can I call you an Uber? You're not fit to drive. Can't make the person accept the offer. Sir, I would warn you, don't get in your car. If you do, I will have to arrest you for DUI. It's making a plea. Can't. The person has the right, for the sake of example, say, yeah, officer, would you do that? Take the Uber. We're good. But if that person gets in the car, by law, the officer has to arrest him for DUI, driving under the influence. Dangerous. Can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. Either be the Savior or the judge. That's Jesus. That's unsettling. Didn't he come to bring salvation? Yeah, he did. But he also came to bring judgment. Which will it be? Well, that's your choice, and that's my choice, depending on how we respond to him. This unsettling motif continues. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? Well, yeah, you're the Prince of Peace. You promised your disciples peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That's what he said. So do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? No, I tell you no, but rather division. Really? Verse 52, from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and mother, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus, you covered it all, buddy. What's this? Jesus calls for ultimate allegiance. And some people will not appreciate that value change, that priority change, and it will cause division on what is priority. I came from a family. My dad told me, remember, it's all family, it's family, family first. That's fine. But I didn't love being around. My dad controlled with anger. Anyway, I go away to college. After my freshman year, they move from Houston to New Jersey. I stay at Texas A&M. So I would go home, Christmas break, spring break, and once during the summer, fly from Houston to Newark, pick me up. Well, senior year, I'm involved with a campus ministry, and for spring break, we're going to South Padre Island. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do an outreach. We're going to do this. And I tell my parents, hey, I don't think I'm coming home for spring break this year. And, okay. So actually, I put a down payment. I've got some roommates. And about 2 weeks out, I get a call from my dad, kind of lecturing me on the importance of family, and said, you know, your mother is heartbroken, puts it on, my mom is crying. I got manipulated into going home for spring break. That was the first time I felt the divide. I feel like God's calling me to this, and maybe I didn't have the courage. Maybe I don't know what it was. But I told my parents, okay, this last spring break, I'm coming home, last one. I ended up going to graduate school. But I'll never forget that divide. What had happened? God had called me to another family. I wasn't dissing. I wasn't forgetting my family. But for this spring break, I would like to spend that in South Padre Island. Remember we asked this question? Remember the bear running along the road and you're jogging and that bear is unsettling? Jesus shows up in our life and can be unsettling. Well, why is this? What's so unsettling about Jesus? Here it is. Jesus can cause division among family and friends. Jesus can cause division among family and friends. Many of you are nodding this. You know your relationship with Christ, your commitment to Christ has cost you, either in your family, in your friend group, in your... Well, Pastor, what about that loss? What about that cost? Well, Peter put that question to Jesus, said, man, we've left it all to follow you. Here's what Jesus answered in Mark 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. Now catch this. But that he will not receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. That's now. In the age to come, eternal life. I would tell you that is my testimony. My following Christ cost me, because that was the beginning. I went to graduate school. I went on staff with Campus Crusade. My parents were not a fan. And it cost me. It caused a division. But God more than filled in that gap with relationship. With colleagues in Campus Crusade, with students, people I'm still friends with. You have to raise your own support. Donors became great friends. God more than filled that gap. And God said, yeah, your following me is going to cost you relationally. It's going to cost you. But I will more than fill in the cost for you. So, it's been unsettling. Well, Jesus continues to be unsettling because he is calling people to do a decision. And in verses 54 to 56, he says this. He was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. That was the Mediterranean Sea. You see a cloud in the west, it's coming, it's going to rain. You got that. And when you see a south wind blowing, you know the wind's coming from the south, so you say it will be a hot day. And it turns out that, okay, you can read the weather signs. Why can't you read signs that are much more obvious to you hypocrites? Verse 56. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not analyze the present time? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about him. Being able to walk up to a grave, a guy 4 days dead, and say, Lazarus comes out, and he comes out. Why can't you connect that? Guy born blind. Jesus puts some mud, go wash here, and he can see. Why are you having trouble connecting the dots here? There's a storm. We're afraid we're going to perish. Hush, be still, and the storm stops. What are you missing? You can connect the clouds, and you can connect the south wind, but you can't connect this? You ought to be able to. You're not analyzing because you don't want to know the truth of my miracles. And for that, you'll be held accountable. Verse 57. And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? He's talking about him. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with them so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turns you over to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Jesus said, man, somebody's got a case against you. Why don't you settle that before you go to court? Before the judge slaps a sentence on you. The application is spiritually. You've got a sentence. Hey, you've got a sentence on you. I do too. You've just seen the signs. Jesus has showed himself to be the Son of God. Why don't you get right with him as Savior before you die or he comes back and you have to face him as judge? Because then it's too late. Andy, what are you talking about here? Look, Jesus didn't come to earth by accident. He came according to plan. From eternity past, God picked out a time that Jesus would take on human flesh, the Son of God, live the life you and I are supposed to live, perfect submission to the Father, right up to the point he's unjustly crucified on a cross. He is certified dead on a Friday and put in a tomb. They get a guard. Keep him in there. Keep him in the tomb. That worked until Sunday morning. Then Jesus said, enough, and he came back. He did that for your sin and mine. He paid a sin penalty that he didn't have. If you trust in him, he will forgive your sin. He will make you right with God. If you've never trusted him, I invite you to do that right now. That he might forgive your sin. That you don't have to appear before the judge. That he can act as Savior and not judge. Boy, if you don't know what that means, if you don't understand that, after service, Blake will be up here. I will be in back. Grab us. We'd love to tell you more about that. That is the essence of the gospel. That is what we're talking about every Sunday. Why do we tend to ignore this message? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and one of them is laid out in Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now, on the same occasion, so it's linking this together, this conversation, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So there was some people from Galilee who were worshipped who under Pilate were massacred in the temple. And they want to know, Jesus, what do you think about this? Jesus turns a little bit and he says to them, Do you not suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, you're thinking those people were really bad sinners. That's why that happened to them. That's wrong thinking. We're all sinners. And if you don't repent, and I don't repent, we're going to be judged before Jesus. We tend to compare ourselves. I don't have to think about that. I may be bad, but man, I'm not as bad as you are. And the reason those people got judged in the temple is because they were really bad. Jesus said, yeah, that's faulty thinking. Every one of us has a sin issue we have to deal with. And Jesus got one more illustration that way, verses 4 and 5. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, a natural disaster, and killed them, there were 18 people, were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Do you think they were caught in that natural disaster because they were so bad? That's wrong thinking. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is saying, get right with the judge, man, before you get to court. Because God ain't grading on a curve, and there are not some bad sinners that get off and some good sinners that are some bad sinners that don't and some good sinners. No, man, we all need to repent. We all need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And don't be duped into thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so maybe I won't face God's judgment. Yeah, we all will. From here, Jesus moves from an individual to a nation. He talks about Israel. Israel, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, the fig tree is always a metaphor for Israel. And he said he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in this vineyard. And he came looking at the fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've been coming looking for the fruit on this fig tree without finding it. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit, fine, but if not, cut it down. Jesus has Israel in mind. Israel had right doctrine. Israel could articulate the Old Testament, and this is particularly true of the religious leaders. Man, they had it down. They knew the Ten Commandments. But they didn't have any fruit to go with their faith. And Jesus is saying, faith, declaration of belief in God without fruit will be judged. Israel, you've been living that for 1,000 years now. I've had enough. The application for us is we profess faith. We should, because that is the only means of salvation. But faith without fruit is no faith at all. It will be judged. And that can be unsettling. How legit is our faith? Our fruit will show that. See, we ask this question, what's so unsettling about Jesus? Here's what I say. Jesus can cause division among family and friends and will judge faith intentionally in quotes without fruit. So, since we've moved to Lincoln, we've built 3 different houses. And that means we come in on an empty lot. You got to put your sod down. And my wife has been in charge of landscaping, and really she does a great job. And she's done it on 3 houses, and this is our 3rd house. And it's a lot of work. And so there were a couple volunteer peach trees that have come up in our new home. We moved in a year ago, October, and she said, Andy, you know, I do all this landscaping. I'd like you to take charge of the peach trees. She said, I know you're a city kid, but you went to Texas A&M, which is an ag school. Certainly, you got a lot in by osmosis in that. And this is where those of you who are in agriculture now, you need to pay attention because there's going to be some really solid advice. Any of you others in agriculture, you need to pay attention here, okay? So I'm in charge of the peach trees, okay? So I want you to see, here's Farmer Andy checking out his peach trees. There I am looking them over, just kind of assessing where we are. Now, I don't know how much you can tell, but I mean, they look pretty good, don't they, from a point? I think they look good. Okay, so using my agricultural expertise, I've got a concern, and that's this next photo. I picked a peach off, and that's how big they are, and that's how big they've gotten in the last couple years. And that makes me think, maybe the tree, though it looks good, isn't that fruitful. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to pick those peaches and bring them in here next fall to have you guys look at it, because it's the fruit, no matter how good it looks, is saying the tree may not be that healthy. Okay? The telling sign of our faith is our fruit. Are we taking on the character? Are we taking on the values? Are we taking on the priorities of Jesus? Now, I want to be sure we're biblical as we talk about faith and fruit. Salvation is by grace through faith, not as a result of works. That verse, when I was a freshman in college, that stumped me. And for 6 months, I wrestled with that, came to faith. So this is what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Okay? Here's the phrase. Not as a result of works. You and I can't work our way to God. We can't be good enough. Am I clear on that? There's nothing we can do. Like I said, I came from a church background that taught works, and that phrase, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, not as a result of works, that tripped me up for 6 months. And I finally decided I either need to believe the Bible or I need to get out, and I did. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The other side of it is James 2 talks about, you see someone who needs food or clothing, you say, warm and be filled and be on your way. James says that's a dead faith. And there's a whole argument, James 2:14-26. I won't go through it all, but I will put up this verse. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Our faith is going to result in a changed life. Changed values, changed priorities. Change character. Change what matters to us. We take on the very character and nature of Christ. What Christ values is what we value. As I said, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came full of grace and truth. But his presence can be very, very unsettling. For some of you, he may be causing division right now between you and a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, an in-law, this or that. And we want to do work, everything we can to work for peace with family. But it may not be. So where is Christ calling you to follow him at the cost of disappointing a family member? Do you believe that he can fill in the gaps if it comes to that? Jesus in this passage told us, settle with your opponent before you get to court. Settle your sin issue. Have you settled that? Or are you falling back on comparing like these people were? Well, they died in the temple massacre. They died in the natural disaster, so they're worse, so I'm okay. Are you using comparison to justify yourself with God? Ask the Spirit to examine your heart there. Finally, what's the fruit of your faith? And I'm not talking short term, I'm talking long term. All of us have days where we think, man, I don't feel like I'm a Christian at all. The way I've acted today, I'm talking long term. What's changed? What is the fruit? How have you taken on the character and priorities, yeah, and even the nature of Christ? Yeah, Jesus can be unsettling. But he's only unsettling because he wants to take us to the Father. He wants us to experience life that he has, life in the full. So I swam in high school. And we'd come in, I'll just throw this out example, after warm-up, the coach would write up on the board, chalkboard, we didn't have whiteboards in those days, 10 by 200. That's 10 200-yard swims on the 230. So you swim 200, and there's a clock there, and you're on the clock, and you get in, and you touch. And then you've got to go on your next 200 on the 230. Well, the first 200, you might be able to swim in 2 minutes. But then it goes to 205 and 210. And so your rest interval gets shorter and shorter. And by 200 number 8, you may be swimming on the 220 or the 225, and you think, well, I'd like to take another 5 minutes, 5 seconds here to rest. But oh no, the coach is by the pool going, let's go, 2:30. And at that point, you want to say to the coach, would you just shut up and go away? You know, I mean, yeah, I don't want to hear from you right now. It's unsettling here. Come on, let's go, 2:30, let's go, let's go. But we decide to submit ourselves to the coach because we understand we need him in order for us to get better. And yeah, that set is designed to tire you and push you. Well, it's a little bit of what Jesus does with these unsettling words. It's not because he hates you. It's not because he's down on you. But he's calling us to something else. He's calling us to life outside of what this world has to offer, to life as the world describes it. He's calling us to something greater. But to do that, he will unsettle us. So one more time, let me ask and answer our question, what's so unsettling about Jesus? Jesus can cause division among family and friends and will judge faith without